If you would turn with me, as I announced on the Lord's Day evening, our text is going to be from the book of Genesis. And we're going to study somewhat of the life of Joseph tonight. Again, most preachers would do a series on Joseph. There are many aspects and angles to his life. I just have the one evening, so I can't cover it all adequately. But certainly from what I've prepared, I hope to cover many of the main aspects of his life and testimony. That should be an encouragement to you, as at least it has been to me as I've prepared the message. We go to Genesis 50. We will be going right through his story from Genesis 37. But in Genesis 50, we're nearing the end of his life story. His father Jacob, also known as Israel, has passed away, and he is alone with his own brethren there in Egypt. This is what we read in Genesis 50. I will be referring to this. It isn't just the main text. It's one of a number of texts we'll be referring to tonight. So verse 18 says, "And his brethren," that's Joseph's brethren, "also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." We trust that the Lord will bless this and the other readings to your hearts tonight. If the King James Version of the Bible is the book that has most influenced the English language, probably the bard, if we want to call him that, who has most impacted the same English language then, was William Shakespeare. And if you go to visit his home city, which is Stratford-upon-Avon, there in the Cotswolds, you'll find in that city that there are three homes, that are directly linked to the playwright. There's the home on Henley Street, which is where he was born. There's a home called New Place, which is where he and his family lived. But also then there is the Shakespearean Theatre. Let's say the house of the home where his plays were and still are performed. And visiting these three houses in Stratford takes you on a journey from the beginning right to the end of his life. And indeed, just a couple of miles down the road from Stratford-upon-Avon is another wee town called Lamington Spa. And I'm sure if you're ever in Stratford-upon-Avon, you'll be much and very welcome to visit another house there. And it'll maybe not tell you much about William Shakespeare, but I'm sure you'll get a wee cup of tea there. And that's where Richard and Sheriff and Daisy live. But friends, tonight, as we study the life of Joseph, I want to visit three houses that are associated with his life that we find in the Scriptures. And if you go with me, firstly, to Genesis chapter 41. And in Genesis chapter 41, you might say, Pastor, you're jumping into the middle of his life there. And yes, that would be correct. But in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51, we have the mention here of the father's house. And I want to look at the significance of that. We'll read Genesis 41 and verse 51. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In this verse, we find that Joseph was already married, and that marked relationship had produced their firstborn son, Manasseh. And as he named him, so he remembers his father's house. Friends, when we consider this, he is not saying, I have forgotten all about my father's house. Because when you go to Genesis 37 and verse 3, we simply read this. Now Israel, that was the one who was called Jacob, then God gave him a new name, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. So not all his recollection about his father's house were negative. He knew it was a home where love existed. So when he says here about forgetting all my toil and all my father's house, he is not forgetting his father Jacob or Israel. Rather, he's calling to recollection at that time all that had passed in his life, all the water that had gone under the bridge. And he says, Lord, that's now in the past. Lord, before you I'm now dealing with that, that's now dealt with. And I'm not going to bring that up again. I'm not going to hold that against them. It just wasn't a case of forgetting, but I believe forgiving. Now, he didn't have to forgive his father for anything. But of course we know he did have to forgive his brethren. Friends, we read of the relationship here in the father's house in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob or Israel, Joseph being 17 years old. And that's significant later on, so remember that. At this stage of his life, he was 17, was feeding the flock of his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph was different from his brethren. And so it was, as he was out feeding the flock, and there with his brethren, with Jacob's sons, so he heard conversations, so he heard language, so he seen things happening that should not have been from the household of a man of God such as Jacob. And he come back and he reported that to his father. They viewed him as a telltale. They viewed him as a traitor. He betrayed us. He told our secrets. He told our father what was going on. But this tells us of his devotion to his father. He was devoted to his father. And his desire was not to run and tell stories like a little child, but that his father might correct his brethren, because this was meant to be a family of God. So we find that there was a devotion to his father. But then, in verse 3, we read that that was a corresponding relationship. Now, Israel loved Joseph. And we see the outcome of that in verse 3. And he made him a coat of many colours. There was devotion to his father. And there was a dress from his father, if we want to use that terminology. And friends, that love was born out of the fact that Joseph was a child of the old age of Jacob. Of course, we know there was to be one even after him, and that was Benjamin. And he loved him with the same heart and passion that he loved Joseph. But there was something else about that relationship that was different, because we read in verse 2 of some of his father's wives, concubines, with whom he had relationships and children. But the mother of both Joseph and his brother Benjamin was Rachel. And you see, there was divided loyalties within the heart of their old daddy. And he loved Rachel more than he loved anyone else. And hence, he loved her children more than the others. Friends, this is interesting, because what we have here and what we find in the Old Testament isn't something we hear mentioned very often. We were dealing with it in our adult Bible class recently. Polygamy. Where a man has more than one wife. And friends, we don't only find that Jacob had more than one wife. If you actually go back to Genesis chapter 4, there you find the first polygamist, Lamech. He had two wives, Ada and Zillah. Genesis 4 and verse 19. Friends, when we go forward a little in Scripture, we remember that Solomon just didn't have one wife, not even two, not even two dozen. But 1 Kings 11 and verse 3 tells us that he had several hundred wives and then concubines alongside them. What do we say of this then? Why was it that these men of God had more than one wife? How comes it seems that God permitted such relationships? Can I say that there is nowhere in Scripture where God ordained a man to have more than one wife? Nowhere. That this occurred at this time, you will find in Scripture, always brought great trouble and problems. Why? Because it was not ordained of God. It occurred, it happened, and in spite of man, God still blessed, as he does on occasions today. I think even of Elkanah. Remember in 1 Samuel? And there he had two, Peninnah and Hannah. They were rivals. It always happens. When you step outside of God's word and outside of his will, problems will occur. There was rivalry. There was bitterness. There was mistrust. And the man's heart was being pulled in two directions. But friends, not only rivalry, but I tell you that stepping out of God's will, especially when it comes to the central issue of marriage, well, then it brings rebellion. And the sad comment about the man who was supposed to be the wisest man in Scripture, the writer of the book of Proverbs, King Solomon. You know what 1 Kings 11 and 3 says of him? It says, and his wives turned his heart away. Someone who had been so much on fire for God, selected by God purposely, at the end of his life, all of his wives turned his heart away from God. With 700, I would say they probably turned his head a time or two as well. But they certainly turned his heart away from God. And what a sad testimony to end his life with. What does our Lord say about marriage? Well, he was questioned about it, and of course the question dealt more with marriage and divorce there in Matthew 19. But it's interesting in his response to the Pharisees who were challenging him, he went right back to creation, right back to God's ordinance for marriage. Have you not read in Matthew 19, 4 and 5, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Singular, not plural. And they twain shall be one flesh. The scripture teaches quite clearly, one man, one woman, as God's marital principle and pattern in scripture. Not one man and up to four wives, as Islam teaches. Not one man and a harem of wives, as the Mormons practice in Utah in the United States. Not one man and another man. Not one woman and another woman, as the GLTBA movement promote in the US, here in the UK, and beyond. Anywhere you find in Scripture where there are practices that contradict Scripture, they also end up corrupting society. Friends, we hear much lately about certain aspects of those immoral lifestyles, and some who come out with statements that people need to be cured. Well, you only need to be cured if you have a sickness, so I can't embrace that statement. But what I can embrace is that you need to be converted if you are sinning. Friends, going back to Joseph, there was Joseph's devotion to his father. Come, and he told him all that was on his heart. They shared together there in the father's house. There was that dress from his father that made him different. And that provoked certain reactions. And when his brethren in Genesis 37 and 4 saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So firstly, there was the devotion. Secondly, there was the dress. But the third thing that made Joseph different was the dreams. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So friends, we see these three aspects of his life that made him different in his father's house. Friends, there is a picture, a typology here of this Joseph and another's father's house, and that is a heavenly one. Friends, the first thing that I want you to notice there is about the splendor. Friends, there was just something special about Jacob's home. But in heaven, we're told by the Lord Jesus, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord prepares a place for you and I? Not only the splendor of the Father's house, but the sweetness of it that we have mentioned, that communion between the Heavenly Father and the Son. That's why when we think of the crucifixion of our Lord, for the first and only time in all of eternity, past and indeed what eternity there is, all the future, For that time when Jesus was upon the cross, His Heavenly Father had, as it were, to turn His back upon His Son. He done that because at that time, Christ stood in your place and mine. He bore your sins and mine and that of the world upon His body on the tree. And the Heavenly Father could not stand in the presence of sin and poured out His undiluted wrath, that cup of wrath that His precious Son, the Lord Jesus, drank in its entirety. Hence the cry from the Lord, that cry of anguish, that cry that was only ever made the once. From the cross He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Friends, it's interesting. Again, that typology here in this chapter 37. When we read in verse 13, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee. Isn't it interesting that he sends the son? If you read on in verse 14, it says, so he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A picture there of the Heavenly Father who sends His only begotten Son, the Son whom He loved, into the world to save sinners. And so we have, firstly here, reference made to the Father's house. Friends, it was in the Father's house that he enjoyed the favor of his Father. Then also, when we go over a page to Genesis chapter 39, you find reference to another house. Genesis chapter 39. Now in the intervening time, he had been sent to his brethren. When he reached Shechem, couldn't find them, and the stranger says, they're at Dothan. And we're told in the scripture that still a long way off, they spied him. And they decided, we're going to get our revenge. This is our hour. He's away from home. He's defenseless. And when Joseph arrived, they took him, would have slain him, bar for the hand of Reuben. No, don't slay him. But they put him in the pit. Then we remember how the Ishmaelites, those traitors, were coming along in their caravan and on their way down to Egypt. And he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Again, analogy there, likeness with the Lord Jesus in different ways. And now we join it in chapter 39. And it says in verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him off the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Read of another house. This time it's Potiphar's house. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put into his hand. Second house. Not now his father's house, but Potiphar's house. In his father's house, he was the son. In Potiphar's house, he is the servant. He is the servant. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. You know what the key phrase is here in these verses? Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. You see, as we look at his story and are familiar with it, we know the ending. We know eventually he'll get to the palace. But friends, picture yourself in Joseph's shoes. He had left the father's house, been sent by his father. The brethren had rejected him. Didn't the Lord's brethren reject him also? Then they had thrown him into a pit. And from the pit, then now he wasn't Potiphar's home. A servant, a slave, in a foreign land, amongst the people whose culture and language he knew next to nothing of. A 17-year-old lad. And yet we read, all of that having happened, and the Lord was with Joseph. Friends, it teaches me a lesson. It teaches me that on occasion, life can be very harsh. Life can seem against you. I had a telephone call today from someone, and they were in a distressed state. And they were telling me about their personal circumstances and their difficulties. And then come the statement, and where's your God, Billy? How can God allow all of this to happen? Where is he now when I need him most? They know that those words were born out of a situation of particular distress and disappointment, but also out of a total miscomprehension of our God. Because our God is not a vindictive God. Our God does not sit on high in glory and look down and point the finger, today I'll give Billy Jones a hard time. Rather, it is the effects and influences of sin and Satan in the world that bring destruction, that bring disharmony, that bring disgrace and disunity and problems. And if we lay the blame anywhere, it's there. And but by God's grace, who knows where any of us would be tonight. But friends, here in Scripture, in the midst of all of his trials and tribulations, we simply read, and the Lord was with Joseph. And you see, as the Lord was with him, well then he would be in control. And isn't it amazing that this young man, who had lost his freedom, he had lost all his fortune, he was a slave now, and what does it say? And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And the Egyptian Pharaoh, in verse 3, he noted that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, that God was blessing this young Hebrew slave. There's no evidence that Potiphar had any knowledge of the Hebrews, of the living God. The Egyptians had their own gods. Pharaoh, in fact, was a deity. Yet he noted here there was something different about this young man. God was prospering him. Whatever he seemed to do, it always worked out. Was nothing to do with chance, nothing to do with luck, but it was the very hand of God upon him. How often it has been when I, and maybe you as well, have been brought into circumstances in someone's life, and you know they're only too glad to see you. Oh, maybe they don't pray, but they're glad when you pray. Or maybe they don't really believe or have any particular belief about the Lord in their head. Yes, there's a God, a vague notion of it, but they're so glad that you believe. And yes, at times you may feel as if they view you as a lucky charm, and I certainly don't believe in those things. But you and I know it is the presence of God about us and within us that makes a difference.
And as long as God was with Joseph, he would prosper him. Now Joseph didn't have a mansion. He didn't have a Ferrari car or camel sitting outside. So we're not talking about financial gain. We're just talking about God blessing every aspect of his life. Not only was he prospering him, but also he was promoting him. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer of his house and all that he had put into his hand. We know later on, because you and I know this story, how Potiphar's wife would set her eyes upon him. And we know that there were other servants in the house, because whenever she had his coat or his cloak, she called them in and said, "Look what this Hebrew servant tried to do in me." So imagine, this tender young man, who come into Potiphar's house, immediately made an impact. This tells us not only of his devotion to his earthly father, but his heavenly father. God prospered him. God promoted him. It tells us not only was he good at his job, but also that his integrity was unquestionable. Would Potiphar literally hand over the running of his home to some young lad who was green and hadn't a clue how to do anything? I'm sure not. We read there that he was an officer, a guard of the Pharaoh. He knew what someone required to be a leader within any organization and within a home. Yet God was prospering. God was promoting him. The third thing we learn about Potiphar's house, not only he was a prosperous man, not only was he a promoted man, but he was a pure man. A pure man. How things were to turn on their head again for Joseph. Having seemed to have settled down, having seemed as if God was blessing, then things again seemed to go so against him. Genesis 39 and verse 7 we read, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." What does he do now? He is a Hebrew slave in a foreign land, away from his father Jacob, amongst the people who were pagan, who had their own gods, own beliefs. That probably was their custom. What Mrs. Potiphar was doing here, she may well have done with others in the past. Does he conform? Does he compromise? No. We read in verse 8, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, what if not what is with me in the house, and they have committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee." Why? "Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness," notice this, "and sin against my master, and sin against God?" Joseph had his relationships in the correct order. God first and foremost, then his master, then others. Friends, firstly, he refused. And then at her insistence, we read what happens in verse 12, when he was in the house on his own, doing his normal business there in the home. Remember, he was a slave. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He refused at first. He had to continue on working in that environment. Her trying to seduce him. And then come the moment where he knew, now's the dividing line. Now I have to take my stand. But his stand was to run.
And it was not a card stand. He ran. Not so much to save his life. He had no knowledge how Potiphar would react. But he ran to save his testimony. He left his coat in Potiphar's wife's hand. But you know what he kept was far more important? He kept his character. He kept his character. A coat, you could buy another one in the future. Your character, if you lose it, brother or sister, through sin, through compromising with sin, you lose it forever. And friends, we find here in Potiphar's house that things become so difficult. And Potiphar's wife was that typical woman now wanting revenge for the embarrassment of the whole thing, the idea that a Hebrew slave would turn her down, would refuse her advances. And she kept hold of that cloak, waited till her husband come home, and said, "You see that boy you brought into this house, that Hebrew slave, there's his cloak, do you know what he tried to do?" Do you think Potiphar really believed his wife? Because I don't. Joseph was a Hebrew slave in Egypt. He had no legal rights whatsoever. He had been accused of trying to rape the wife of an Egyptian official. That would have normally meant the death sentence. However, we find that Potiphar spared his life. I believe that he knew too well his wife and her character. But he also knew Joseph's character. However, he was caught on the horns of a dilemma. He had to be seen to act and to react. And so instead of having him slain, he had him thrown into prison. The scripture tells us that those who honor me, I will honor. That is a lovely verse for Pastor Billy Jones to quote from the platform in Bali Baptist. But you imagine being in Joseph's shoes and situation at this time. It's exactly that he endeavored to do. To honor God. He refused the advances of Potiphar's wife because he did not want to sin against God. And because of that, his situation that seemed to have taken a turn for the good turned against him again. And next, he finds himself in what I have described as a prison house. We're coming towards the end. Genesis chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things, in verse 1, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butler and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison. The prison house. The place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. From the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison house. It's interesting again how we see evidence that the Lord was with him. Because we read that not only did he gain the favour of Potiphar when he was in his house, not only had he the favour of his father in his father's house, but he also had the favour of the captain of the guard in the prison house. And the captain of the guard in verse 4 charged Joseph with them, with the care of them. When the butler and the baker were brought handcuffed into the prison and thrown into this secure unit, the captain of the guard gave Joseph the command that he was to look after them, that he was to care for their needs. Yet he was bound. He had lost his freedom. But we see that God is beginning to place him in the right place at the right time so that his good and perfect will could be performed in Joseph's life. Because we know the story again, how they dreamed the dream. Verse 5. They couldn't interpret it and they didn't understand it. And Joseph noticed their sad countenance. And he asked them what was on their hearts. And they told him what was upon their hearts. And in verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. He could have taken the glory unto himself. In fact, later on, when it's Pharaoh's dream he's dealing with, he speaks the same thing. He could have said, you know, I'm gifted. I can interpret that. He knew that he could interpret it. But he gave the glory and the honor to God. There he was, from a pit to Potiphar's house, then into the prison. Oh, many's the one who takes upon themselves the name of the Lord would have turned against God, would have doubted God, would have been questioning him at least. But here's a man who maintains his spiritual dignity and honor and glorifies the Lord, even in his suffering. In the father's house he was the son. In Potiphar's house he was the servant, but here he was suffering. And friends, we find that as he spoke to the chief butler and the chief baker, heard their dreams, he gave the interpretation. And in verse 11, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. This was a cupbearer, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So he gives the interpretation. This man he's going to be restored. The baker, of course, hearing the good interpretation, brings his story about the basket and about the birds eating from the basket on his head in the 3 days again. And this time he says to him, it's not so good for you, my friend. The Pharaoh lift your head from off your body. And so it was. As he had spoken, so it come to be. And 3 days later, the chief butler was restored and the chief baker, his life was taken. And you would think at that point that the chief butler, being so full of gratitude, would remember Joseph, but not a word of it. Time passed, and he forgot all about Joseph. It seems to be with the enjoyment of being restored, he forgot all about what had happened. But you know, God never makes a mistake. God's ways are not always our ways. And neither is the timing that you and I perceive always God's. Friends, in chapter 41, as we conclude, we find, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, 2 years imprisoned, that Pharaoh dreamed And behold, he stood by the river. We remember the dream there of the seven kine. Those fat, those thin, the ears of corn, those full then, those devastated and withered. He called together all the soothsayers, magicians there was in Egypt. Not a man could give him an answer, an interpretation. Then God prompted the cupbearer.
He remembered. When I was in jail, there was a man there. There was a Hebrew slave there. There was a man of God there. And exactly as I had dreamed, he was able to interpret it. And there he went running to the king. I've got an answer. I've got the man for you. Bring him out of the prison. It's Joseph.
And friends, from the prison cell, there to the palace court, from an unknown slave to a well-known sovereign, there he was called by Pharaoh and he gave the interpretation. So much so that we have this most wonderful verse that we find emblazoned upon the wall there in our church hall. And Pharaoh said in chapter 41 and verse 38, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Friends, all of this time, God had been preparing Joseph for the great work that we read of to save many lives. It had taken him to a pit. It had taken him to Potiphar's house. It had taken him, friends, to a prison cell before eventually he got there to the palace. And in chapter 41 and verse 46, it says the following, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Remember how old he was when he left his father's house? 17. 13 years. He went through all of that so that God would bring him to that place where he could use him for the salvation of lives. That speaks to me of your life and mine. How like a mighty river there's many twists and turns. But how through it all, that wee statement right at the beginning, "And the Lord was with Joseph," was the key to unlock all of the blessings. And friends, as long as the Lord is with you and me, whatever the trials, whatever the temptations, ultimately there will be triumph. And God was to use him in a most mighty and marvelous way. And so he can do that with your life and mine, when we are devoted to him. When we give all the glory and honor to him. When we, at the end of our lives, can look back and say, "But God meant it for good." I hope tonight that you have been blessed through this study. I have. There is much more to Joseph than just what I have said tonight. But I hope that these points have encouraged your heart and your soul. Amen.